Bibles and turn them to the book of Daniel, the Old Testament prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. And in our verse-by-verse study in this marvelous book of prophecy, we have come to the ninth chapter here. Tonight we're going to continue to go through it. We'll try to make it about halfway through the chapter, depending. And so you pray for me as I attempt to speak in spite of the sickness in the throat, and I thank you for your prayers. Now, the book of Daniel, chapter 9, is one of the most important chapters in all of the Bible. In fact, several of the great theologians have said many things about this. For example, a man named Edward Deeney has said that the ninth chapter is the backbone of prophecy. The ninth chapter of the book of Daniel. Dr. H.A. Ironside, who pastored the Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, followed the great Dwight L. Moody a few years after he had passed away, and some other great men between. Dr. Ironside said this is the greatest of all time prophecies. Dr. Newell said that this is the greatest chapter in the book, and it is certainly one of the greatest in the entire Bible. Now, it's very interesting to me as I've looked into this these past few days that there are three chapter nines that are very important in the Old Testament. All are very similar, in fact, and I don't think that that's accidental. I don't think there's any accident in the Word of God. Of course, you know, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is was penned by men who were sensitive to God's Spirit. However, he did not dictate. Many theologians believe that God just dictated the words, and these were kind of like divine, you know, stenographers, and that's not the case. God used the personality, he used the temperament, he used the life experiences of those men who penned the book, but every single word that went on the page was exactly as the Holy Spirit intended for it. Amen? And so it is the Word of God for us. It is our, as Baptists, it is our only rule of faith and practice, is the Word of God. Now, in these three chapters, we want to remember that the chapters and verses are not inspired, meaning they weren't originally there. The great preacher from England, the Baptist man of England, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said, I believe that it was him or a guy of his era, I believe it was Spurgeon, said that that he thinks that where the chapter headings come from is those old circuit riding preachers riding on a horse, preaching the gospel, and when they'd hit a bump, that's where they'd put a chapter. And sometimes you have divisions where they don't belong. I don't know if that's true or not, but he was probably closer to the circuit riding preacher than I am. Either way, this chapter is one of a trilogy of chapters in the Old Testament, chapter 9s, that are very similar and very important. We will discover in our study tonight, in chapter 9, that Daniel was a great man of prayer. Daniel the prophet was an unbelievable man of prayer. And in these other two chapter 9s, let me just give them to you in case you're taking notes. Ezra chapter 9, we don't have time to read it, but just write down Ezra chapter 9 and Nehemiah chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 9. Now what's interesting to me is in Ezra the prophet, chapter 9, Ezra the prophet prays a prayer that's very, very similar, almost word for word identical to the prayer of Daniel in chapter 9 of his prophecy. Then, in Nehemiah chapter 9, we find a group of men praying a prayer very similar to what we read in chapter 9. So, then we have Daniel's prayer in his own prophecy, chapter 9 itself. So now let's look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, and see what it says. Now I want you to note the time of the prayer here. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, who was made king, over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books of the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, let's look at the time when all of this occurred. Now, Darius, we know, or of Darius, if you please, depends on your interpretation of the way you ought to say the word, doesn't matter. Darius, God knows who he is. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. Now, Darius was the king, not the king, he was the governor, if you please. For us, it'd be a governor. He was kind of the man in charge of the Chaldean or the Babylonian realm once the Cyrus the Great had conquered them. Okay? So when Cyrus the Great conquers the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, this man, Darius, found in verse 1 of chapter 9, is put over that part of the world. Now you need to take your pen and near the word the name Darius, you need to write 538 or 537 BC. Now we won't get to that tonight, but it's very important in our next study in Daniel what that date. So 537, 538, right in there, very important BC. So in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the kings, was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books of the number of the years whereof or by whom the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. Now, this prayer of Daniel we're going to read tonight was prompted by the reading of the book of Jeremiah. You see that referenced in verse 2. He was very familiar with Jeremiah. Now, we don't know what other books of the Old Testament scriptures we have today that Daniel had. We just have no idea. But we know he had Jeremiah. And so we have him there studying the word of Jeremiah. He says he understood by reading. And if you look at the original Hebrew, it actually says, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. Now remember, the word books is not our word book in the original language. They didn't have bound books like we do. They had scrolls. And so that's why it's plural. There were not books of Jeremiah, meaning more than one prophecy of Jeremiah. There were just lots of scrolls. And, you know, if you'd have written everything in Jeremiah on one big scroll, it'd stretch out a fur piece. So they wrote them in multiple scrolls. Kind of like when you get the book of the month, you know, they maybe they'll break that down sometimes, I've heard, into, you know, this section, and the next time you get it, you know, you get another section. When you put it all together, it's a complete set of the writings of so-and-so, kind of like that. They would break it down into manageable scrolls. So that's why the word books is plural there. So he read in the scrolls of the number of the years of which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. Now, let's turn back a few pages to Jeremiah chapter 25, and let's see what Daniel was reading. Jeremiah chapter 25. Just a few, you don't have to go very far backwards toward the front. You know, you have Ezekiel there in front of him. And then, of course, you get into Jeremiah. And then we're going to get to chapter 25. And in this prophetic section, let me give you a chance to get to it. I might go too fast there. Jeremiah 25. This is the prophetic section, in the prophetic section of Daniel 9. We see Daniel having a great deal of information about Jeremiah in his life. And so we can look at it here, starting with verse 11. And this whole land, y'all have it? And this whole land shall be a desolation and horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Very important, 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, or over with, that I will punish, God says, the king of Babylon, and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. Now, what he's talking about is 70 years. 70 years. Very important that we remember that. 70 years. Daniel will be tied in all through his prophecy with 70 weeks of years. So keep that in mind. He's reading along. Now flip over to the right, headed back toward Daniel to Jeremiah 29. Again, we're going to look at what Daniel was reading there in his scrolls of the book of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29, about verse 10. He says, For this is Jeremiah quoting the Lord, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years, there it is again, be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you an expected end." Verse 12, "Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." So Daniel, now let's go back to Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. Now Daniel was very familiar with this prophecy. These are just a couple of examples that he would have been very familiar with. And to verse 2 of Daniel 9, he says he understood by reading these scrolls from Jeremiah that the number of years would be 70. Remember that years ago, Daniel and 69 other young men went or were taken captive by the king of Babylon and pulled in out of Israel, Jerusalem, and taken to Babylon. And so as a result of that, they'd been there a while, and so he understands by reading Jeremiah that the number of years they're going to be there is 70. Okay? Very important. So in verse 2 of Daniel 9, we see it. "The first year of his reign I understood by the books of the law." The books of the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Then verse 3, very important. "And I set my face unto the Lord God." Now what Daniel did once he understood this is he went and he purposed to set his face to the Lord God. Daniel did this with deep, deep devotion. He had an internal desire to see God, not physically face to face, but spiritually, as close as you could get to physically face to face as he could get. See, he didn't do what many of us do. You know, many, if not everyone, many of us at least, probably don't meet with God like Daniel did. Daniel met with God on such a level. I'm mostly talking about me because I can't know what goes on in your life, but the Christians I've talked to, I find that many of us are like me. I don't think, really comprehend in this day and age what it means to really pray. There was a day, for example, in this country, when a revival went on for weeks and weeks and weeks in the same church in the same town. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to preach a revival for 4 solid weeks in the same city, in the same congregation, before he'd even give an invitation. You know why he did that? Because he knew that revival does not come until God's people are right with him. Because, see, we have, and I know I'm guilty of this, some used to be, until I learned better, we have equated the word revival with evangelism. A revival is exactly what the word implies. A resuscitation, a revitalization of the spirit, small s, and the life of God's people. When God's people are revitalized, that's revival. Now, when they get revitalized, when revival comes, then the evangelism comes. And what we do is very serious. When we bring a young person down the aisle, they become a new Christian, and they are now saved, praise the Lord for that, and they get saved, they've accepted Christ as their Savior. R.G. Lee, the great pastor of the Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, said, "When some Christians, people get born into the kingdom of God, it's like putting a baby inside of an ice box. Some churches are so cold you can skate down the aisles on ice skates." And so revival must come first if evangelism is to really follow. And I'm telling you, folks, there was a day, and if you've picked up this tape about spiritual awakening, you ought to listen to it. There was a day, and I can remember a day, when revivals used to last at least sometimes 2 weeks. Then we cut them back to 1 week. And when I went to college in Arkansas, I was dumbfounded when they had a three-day, Sunday through Wednesday, revival. My soul, it's so difficult to even begin to stir for the evangelist to even stir the conscience of God's people, much less win the lost, unless we've really done our homework before. And you know, of course, we always do. I always grew up thinking, you know, that's what we brought the evangelist to do, is get the people stirred up. And we didn't do it much except pray, you know, and that's okay, and we ought to do it. But the preparation, if the preparation isn't there, revival can't come in 3 days. And so Daniel sought the face of God. And when he sought the face of God, he set his face. I like that. I set my face unto the Lord God. When he did that, marvelous things happened. Now, we as Christians in 1996 often seek God because we have a problem. You know, something happens in our life, a trial, a tribulation, and boy, we're on the red phone to heaven asking God to take care of it. But you know, we do that so flippantly, never really oftentimes, many of us, being very concerned about where we are spiritually, what our condition is before the Lord. We've been brainwashed by the blab it and grab it crowd, the name it and claim it preachers, to think that all you've got to do is bow your head and pray to God and He'll give you whatever you want. So without thinking, we walk and strut into the presence of God and we demand whatever it is we've got a problem with or whatever we need. Now folks, I want to tell you, God is holy. Amen? God is holy. And you and I have absolutely no right to strut into God's presence and demand anything. Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago nearly, died for you and I on Calvary. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He was raised on the third day. And the only reason you or I ever have to approach the throne of God is through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what Daniel did is what we ought to do. We'll see what he did here in just a moment. We must approach the throne of God by first making sure our own hearts and lives are right. Now, we may think God hears us, but there have been times, and you know, I spend more time praying about my praying than anything else. How about you? You know. It's one of those things where it seems like sometimes when the heavens have turned to brass and it all just bounces back at us, that we need to search and make sure that we're right with the Lord. Daniel did this, and he knew something of the that many of us, he knew. Daniel here in verse 3, set my face to the Lord God. He knew something, folks, that we often don't take seriously. God is awfully concerned, my friends, how, brothers and sisters, how His people live. Do you know that? God is very concerned with how His people live. And the kind of life, are you listening? The kind of life we live determines whether or not God hears our prayers. The kind of life you and I live determines whether or not God hears our prayers. And Daniel understood this. That's the reason he says in verse 3, it's a very intense prayer. He says, he's at the point of desperation. He says, I set my face unto the Lord God. To seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, he was determined, folks, he was determined to find the face of God, no matter what it costs, no matter how long it took. And I wonder how many of us are willing, if we really were willing to, wanting to do this, would be willing to spend the time and the humility and all the rest we'll discuss tonight to do what Daniel did. You know, it's amazing that Daniel doesn't say, "Now, Lord, just bless me." He doesn't say that. I've done this, haven't you? Also, we just pray and say, "Now, Lord, bless so-and-so." Daniel's specific. In a moment, we'll see how specific he is. Folks, specific prayer brings specific answers. General prayer brings general answers. And so, Daniel is very specific. And look here, he's not just praying. Now, praying is talking with the Lord, communing with the Lord. He's also supplicating. See that verse, or there in verse 3, supplications? Those are specifics. That's what it means by that, specifics. He says, "I prayed, I talked to God, I specified the things that needed to be," and we'll see his prayer in a moment, "and with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Now, fasting is a very interesting thing. You know, fasting, many people don't think applies to us today. And of course, it's not some great way to lose weight. It's not a glorified diet. Fasting is something that a Christian can do, but he's better be doing it right. He better be doing it right. You know, all of us probably need to lose weight and work on it a little more. But he's not talking about that. Fasting is something a Christian can do to cause themselves to totally focus on Jesus Christ. Now see, when we fast, it's a reminder to us that we don't deserve food. Now I've met some folks that live to eat and others that eat to live, you know. But there are also folks who just have no interest in food. Dr. Truett at the First Baptist Church in Dallas, he wasn't all that interested. He'd only eat because he had to keep alive, you know. And so food for the Christian being removed in a period of fasting is a reminder, that lack of food is a reminder that we don't deserve one thing from God, not even a bite of food. I mean, when we get on our face before the Lord and we are in a time of fasting and prayer, we should be able to honestly, truthfully say, "God, I am nothing. I am not worth anything. I don't merit anything. I don't deserve anything. I have no right to expect even one bite of food from you." All we deserve, folks, is to go to hell. But through Christ's shed blood on Calvary and the power of the resurrection, we have not the right to go to heaven, but the gift, the privilege. So Daniel says, "I sought him by prayer," that's communing with the Lord, "specific requests, supplications, and fasting," with fasting, "and then sackcloth and ashes." Now, Daniel was the prime minister of this land. He was a big shot. He wore the finest clothes, made by the finest tailors. He did not have to wear sackcloth and ashes. Now, what is sackcloth and ashes? Well, when I was a kid, I don't even know if they make them anymore. I'm sure they do. We haven't been on the farm in so long. I can't remember last time I saw a gunny sack. But that's basically what a sackcloth is. I remember a sweet lady that I knew in Texas grew up so poor that her mother made dresses out of flour sacks. Now, they were probably a step above the folks that made them out of gunny sacks. But I will tell you that that's the kind of material. Here is the prime minister of the nation putting on a gunny sack. He has also put ashes. Now, in those days, the way that the Jews, anybody in that time of the world, would show that they were completely humiliated would be to take ashes, and they would throw them up in the air and let them fall down upon them, wearing a sackcloth and allowing the ashes just to fall. It was a sign of humility. Well, what has Daniel done? What is so terrible about Daniel that would cause him to have to do this? Well, nothing. You will find not one negative word in the Bible that I've been able, or others I've studied after, been able to find, negative about Daniel. Now, Abraham was a great man of faith, wasn't he? But we find negative things about him. Abraham was a wonderful man in God's sight, but we find negative things about him in Scripture. For example, he lied and told the folks that in that nation where he was headed down to, that this lady that I'm with is not my wife. He didn't tell them that. He said, she's my sister. He lied. Moses, great man of God that he was, led God's people out of Egypt, got angry one day, blew his top, and God kept him from going into the promised land as a result of it. King David, man after God's own heart, did terrible things. And I could go down the list, but not one negative thing that I've yet been able to find about Daniel. And yet he is seeking God by fasting with wearing sackcloth and ashes. Why is he so humiliated? I'll tell you, folks, it's because he was grieving. Now see, the sackcloth is a sign of grieving. He was grieving over his sins and the sins of his people. Look at verse 4. And I prayed to the Lord, my God, and made my confession. My what? My confession. See, Daniel understood that confession is the first step of praying to the Lord. See, he had a deep grief over what had happened to God's people, a deep grief over his sins and what had happened to God's people. And so what he did was he prayed, he specifically spoke, he fasted, he put on sackcloth, sign of grieving, ashes, sign of humility, and what he did was to admit that in the sight of God, he was a lowly, filthy sinner. Even though he was a Christian, he had sinned. And the people of God had sinned, and he knew, are you listening to this? He knew that he could not approach the throne of God in prayer for these folks until he'd confessed his sins. And you and I are no different. We cannot approach the throne of God with any requests that we have, no matter how urgent, until we've confessed our sins. If Daniel, this marvelous man, of which nothing negative is said in Scripture, needs to confess his sins, who do we think we are? We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that doesn't just mean before we got saved. Some of these theologians, you know, and they're wrong, think that once you get saved, you don't sin anymore. Well, there's a nice big $10 Greek word for that, baloney. Who do we think we are, strutting into the presence of God without confessing our sins? He knew he had to confess. Look at what he says. He said, I made my confession. Here's what he says here in verse 4, 5, and 6. He says, O Lord, the great and awesome God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them who love him and to them who keep his commandments. We, plural, have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Look at what he says in verse 5. What? We have sinned. See, Daniel had developed a habit of specific prayer. He doesn't just say, well, Lord, forgive me of my sins. You know what I used to do? I used to wait till the end of the day. As a teenager, didn't know any better, and into young adult life, more recent than I'd rather admit. And I used to just say, well, Lord, I know I've sinned today. I want to just confess you, I know I've sinned. I did. I knew I had. And Lord, here's a few that I can remember, but you know, just forgive me where I've sinned. Daniel was specific. And look at what he says. We have sinned, verse 5, and number 1, committed iniquity. And number 2, done wickedly. I mean, these are specifics. And have number 3, rebelled. Did you know rebellion is a sin? And to teenage y'all hear that? Rebellion's a sin, kids. Adults, rebellion's a sin for all of us. We have rebelled even by, how have we rebelled? By departing from thy precepts, that's the word of God, We've not obeyed the word and from thy judgments. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened to thy servants, the prophets. We didn't listen to the preachers. The preachers, God told us before the king of Babylon came that if we didn't get right with you, they'd destroy us. And we didn't listen, and they did. We've sinned. He said, we've not hearkened to the voice of the prophets who spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Now, across somewhere from verse 6, you ought to write Psalm 66, verse 18. So don't turn to it. We don't have time. Psalm 66, verse 18. You know what that passage says? If I regard not iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. Did you know that if we do not, we know we've got a sin that's unconfessed, we know it's there, and we don't deal with it, God will not, listen, hear our prayer. We're to deal with our sins as Daniel did, one by one. Not just some en masse blanket, God forgive me for my sins. But confess our sins specifically, as is given in this example by Daniel. You know, 1 John 1:9 talks about that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And if you look in the original language, you'll find that when we confess our specific sins, the principle of the Word of God is this. When we confess our specific sins that we know we've committed, okay, God will also, it says, take the ones we don't know and cleanse them us from them as well. So we're to confess the sins we know so that God will cleanse us from the sins we don't know. Aren't you glad God's so fair and so gracious to us? If you're like me, you forget within 20 or 30 minutes some of the things you did. And you may not remember. Y'all do that. We put something down, and 5 minutes later you can't remember where it is. I've done that with my sins. Sometimes it's been years before God has opened my eyes to see it, but I know this. 1 John 1:9 says that if I will confess what I do know, God will cleanse me from the ones I don't remember, don't know about. Even the ones that just botch it and don't really mean to do it, didn't even know it at the time. So, he's specific. Now verse 7. Oh Lord. By the way, he makes confession number one. The second step is adoration. We start here in verse 7. Oh Lord, righteousness belongs to thee, but unto us confusion of faces as it is this day. Now, the word confusion is a very interesting word in the Hebrew. It has to do with being, it's literally translated, means a red face. A red face. When we compare the Bible says, they that compare themselves by themselves and measure themselves among themselves are not wise. But when we compare instead, therefore, if we compare instead ourselves to the supreme example, Jesus Christ, it ought to make our face turn red. You know, we become a nation that cannot blush at our sin. Daniel says, righteousness belongs to thee, and as I look at thy righteousness, it makes my face to turn red with embarrassment. To the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries wherever thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, embarrassment, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers. Why? Because we have sinned against thee. Daniel understood the principle that the people were under a curse, under the curse of God and being in captivity in Babylon because of their rebellion against him. And folks, I don't have time, but I could bring a stem winder of a sermon about what God is doing to America because we are exactly in the same position that these people were. There is a Damocles sword hanging over America tonight, not because of the sins of the lost, but because of the sins of the saved. Daniel was saved. These folks were saved. And yet, because of their lifestyle, because of their sinfulness, their selfishness, their rebellion against Christ, they were judged and under a curse. And folks, we're there right now. And you know what? We deserve it. Who accepted humanism in the public schools? Who accepted frontal nudity on public television, national television? Who accepted all this junk that goes on in the world? Folks, we did. I tell you, if God's people would have stood up for what's right, our nation would be a Christian nation instead of a pagan nation that calls itself Christian. And if you don't believe that, where have you been? Verse 9, to the Lord, our God, belongs mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against Him. By the way, I just have to point out the last phrase in verse 4, and to those who keep His commandments. Folks, I just have to remind us, that God is very interested in how we live. Verse 10, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in His ways which He set before us by His servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel has transgressed by Thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey Thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against Him. That's God. And He hath confirmed His words which He spoke against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as has been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God. Isn't that tragic? That we might turn from our iniquities and understand Thy truth. Verse 14, therefore has the Lord watched upon the evil and brought upon us this terrible thing. Why? For the Lord our God is righteous in all His works, which He does, for we obeyed not His voice. Now in verse 6:15, and now, O Lord our God, that has brought Thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten Thee renown, as this day we have sinned and have done wickedly. Now he makes his petition. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all Thy righteousness, I beseech Thee, let, and you ought to circle the words when you see Thy, Thine, and so forth, Thine anger and Thy fury be turned away from Thy city, Jerusalem, Thy holy mountain, because for ours, plural, our sins, that's inclusive, and for the sins and iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and Thy people are become a reproach to all that are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of Thy servant, and His supplications, His specifics, and cause Thy face to shine upon Thy sanctuary that is desolate. Why? For the Lord's sake. I like that. Not for our sake. God doesn't make His face to shine upon us because we deserve it. God didn't raise His Son 2,000 years ago on Resurrection Sunday morning because we deserve it, but because of who and what God is, He did those things. For His sake. For the sake of the name of God. We ought to live right, folks, because of not what people think of us, but because of what people think of Jesus. O my God, incline Thine ear and hear. Open Thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by Thy name. Listen, for we do not present our specifics, our supplications before Thee for our righteousness, but for Thy great mercies. God is merciful. Verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for Thine own sake, O my God. Listen, for Thy city and Thy people are called by what? Thy name. I want to ask you a question. How long has it been since you prayed like that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. How long has it been since God's people got down on their face and prayed like that? Why, I can't remember the last time I was in a church service when God's people, brokenhearted over their own sins and the sins of each other, came down to the front and filled this place. I'm not talking about just here. I'm talking about years and years and years. I can't remember. Only thing I can come close to is remembering what God has done at Falls Creek in my life. But I'll tell you, most of those people that went forward then were being saved. I'm talking about the saved, folks. How long has it been since we prayed like that? God, forgive our sins. Not throwing rocks at each other. Not blaming someone else for our own faults. How long has it been since we confess our individual sins to God? On our face before Him. Not focusing anywhere, but on ourselves and upon the Master. Now, lost friend, tonight, I know that we haven't been talking much to you, and I apologize for that, but, you know, before revival comes, before salvation comes, excuse me, revival has to come in the hearts of God's people. Before God's will be done in any church, God's people have to be right with Him. And if we're not right with Him, man's will be done, but not God's. I want to ask everyone, with every head bowed, every eye closed, everyone being perfectly still, just you and the Lord, as if there were no one in this room, not even me, you're just listening to a voice. How long has it been since you prayed like that? Daniel praying, a man who's never had a negative thing written about him in the Word of God, and God paints the heroes, our heroes, from the Bible, warts and all. But He doesn't say anything negative about Daniel. Why? Because Daniel confessed his sins. How long has it been? Father, thank You for the privilege of looking into Your Word briefly tonight. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that they'll come to know Christ as their Savior tonight. And come down the aisle as we sing our song and ask us how to be saved so we can show them how, and that they'll be gloriously and marvelously changed in their heart. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, those of us who, like Daniel's friends and relatives, all the folks who were believers in the Master who was yet to come, we look back in time, Father, toward Calvary and the resurrection. They looked forward in time to Calvary and the resurrection. And Lord, we're brothers in Christ with them. But Lord, if there be anything in our life like theirs that isn't supposed to be there, I pray, dear Father, if there be any way to break away the facade, break away the shell of self-piety and self-righteousness and condemnation of other people, looking down our long pharisaical noses at other folks' faults. I pray You'll break all of that down and help us just to look right now in our own heart. Use Your Holy Spirit to move freely in this service tonight as we give the most important part of the service to You, the invitation time, the time we make our appeal for those to get right with Christ. Use it tonight, Lord, for Thy glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.